Let's turn with me, please, to the book of St. John, chapter 4. Reading verses 13 and 14 from the Word of God. Verses 13 and 14. The Bible said, Jesus answered and said unto her, and so many of you know this passage by heart, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There can only be two things in you, in your spirit. That's God or Satan. The soul is going to be filled up with something. It will be filled up with the evil one, or it will be filled up with satanic powers, are with God. I want to use for a subject tonight, preaching a few minutes, four women of the gospel. It's a strange thing that this of which I would bring to you tonight was actually given to four women that Jesus approached or else approached him. Would you bow your heads, please? Dear Heavenly Father, as we stand here tonight, we do so in the name of Jesus. We do so believing Thee and praising Thee and asking that Thine anointing would rest upon this service. I take authority over Satan. I take authority over the binding spirit that's here tonight. The devil's a liar. Satan, you can do what you want to do, but you're defeated, and you know that you're defeated. And I claim victory in Jesus' holy name. I claim it not through his pure life, as great as that was and is. I claim it through not only his divinity, but I claim it through his shed blood, the blood of Jesus, that the saints of God that need help tonight will receive it. That one here that's in bondage would receive help and deliverance. And I claim that victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, giving you praise and glory. And everyone said amen and amen. Some time ago, I made a study of the ministry, the life of the Lord from the book of Mark. Actually, from the Greek. I do not speak any Greek. I, of course, cannot read it. I know nothing of it, to be frank and honest with you. But there are good books that are written by scholars that will provide the information that is needed. I learned many things, and one thing I learned that somehow startled me, and yet it came as no surprise, at least it should not have done so. And it was this. Jesus was a very public individual. He was not what we would commonly call a private person. Oh, he had those moments, but even then he was with the Father. But he was a very public person that involved himself totally in the lives of men and women. I had a man to tell me the other day, he was not a preacher. He worked in the ministry, but I never forgot what he said. He said, I believe if Jesus were on this earth today in the physical, that you would not find him in the multi-million dollar cathedrals or churches, etc. Not that he's opposed to that. No. He said, I doubt very seriously if you would find him behind the raised podiums with all the grandeur of finery and luxury that we have come in this Western culture to place such value in today. But he said, I think probably you would find him in the barrios, in the slums, and in the areas where there was the most acute need. Wherever there was hurting, that's where you would find Jesus. Wherever there was sickness and sorrow and suffering, that's where you would find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wherever there were those that were deprived, even though they may not belong to our church. That's where you would find Jesus.
I found something else. I found that he had roughly three approaches to the great masses of public that came to him. Three. He was approached by all segments of life. And strangely enough, some that he had greater association with than any was the religious crowd. And the hardest terminology that you will find anywhere in this Bible, Jesus used against the religious crowd. I mean, there have been times I've gone back to a motel room at night after preaching and I could not sleep because I thought, God, I preached too hard. I said things too harshly. I wish I had not said some of the things that I did say. I've done that so many times. But I never preached as hard as Jesus. His words were biting. Because he said, to whom much is given, much is required. And to the religious leaders and the religious hierarchy of the day, I don't know how to dress it up. I'll just say what he said. He called them snakes. No, no, no. I don't mean back there behind the curtain to where they could not hear it. I mean eyeball to eyeball. I mean standing right before them and they would pick up stones. Why do you think they got so mad? Because he was healing people? No. Because he was making blinded eyes to open, lame legs to walk? No. It's because he looked them right in the eye and stood up to all of his height, whatever it was, and said, you generation of vipers. That's hard, friend. That's rough. No wonder they wanted to kill him. No wonder they did what they did. Biting, biting. He didn't fit. He did not fit in the religious hierarchy of that day, and most of God's people will never fit in any religious hierarchy of any day. He said, you're outside shined up, inside you stink. You're full of dead men's bones. You're like a graveyard. You're like a sepulcher. That's what he said. He said, you get out here and make long prayers to impress the public. You run around out here, he said, and put the trumpets to your lips and blow them loud so that the crowds can gather and watch you give a few shekels to somebody. He said, you have your reward. They didn't like him, and that's the understatement of the ages. He didn't get invited into their churches to preach many meetings. Praise God. To the vile, the knowingly desiring to be wicked, I meant people that were wicked, wanted to be wicked, desired to be wicked. I mean like the Herods. And you know, Herod sent for him once, sent two of his henchmen to, I think it was two, whatever it was, to arrest him. Would you not have been, you would have been kind of sorry to have been those individuals to have come to arrest Jesus? They come up to him and he's casting out devils, making lame legs to walk, blinded eyes to see, performing miracles of such magnitude it boggles the mind, and they are going to arrest him. They finally ventured up enough courage to say what they were there for. And he said, you go back and tell that fox. That's what he called Herod. You say, I didn't know that Jesus had a side like this. A lot of things he had you didn't know he had. He said, you go back and tell that fox I'm going to heal the sick today and I'm going to be here tomorrow too. And then I'm going north to Jerusalem. Now, I kind of think we're so television conscious nowadays that we understand the high noon fast draw. This is a Matt Dillon age. Roll it back. Pull a piece of leather back. You do that to get ready. That's what he was doing. He drew a little line in the sand. He said, you tell that fox there's a line. Step across it if he dares to do it. And you tell that fox up there, if I'm going to be here today and I'm going to be here tomorrow, send his whole army if he wants to. And then to show you what I'm going to do, I'll be heading toward Jerusalem, and I won't be hiding among the rocks. I'll be on the main road. He was throwing out the gauntlet. He was saying, I will die, but not before my time, and not before I'm ready to lay down my life. Glory! Hallelujah! He used sarcasm, biting sarcasm on that crowd. He had no time for them. But to the poor sinner, eaten up with sin, bound in its clutches of darkness and infamy and evil and obscenity and vulgarity and wickedness, he had not one single word of wrath or condemnation for them. Not one. Not one. It was a message of love, unrequited love, nothing but love. He never put them down. He never pushed against them. He never brushed them aside. He never spoke harshly or evil to them. It was a word of love, no matter who they were, no matter what they had done, no matter what they looked like, no matter what they were like. He had nothing but love and compassion and mercy and understanding for them. And those of you by television, as you observe and watch this program, I don't care who you are, Jesus has a message of love and compassion if you will just look toward him. There are many incidents in the Gospels of the Master's words, message, example to those that he met. And trying to choose among those many is very difficult, but I want to touch upon four tonight. And I think among those four there will be a composite of all of us that sit in this building, even all of you that watch by television. The first one is found in the book of St. John, chapter 4, verse 7. Among these words that I read to you tonight, the story of the woman at the well. Every one of you that's raised in church, you remember the incident, how that Jesus, just about noon, the sixth hour of the day, how that he stopped there to rest, for the Bible said he was weary there, but Jacob's well, it's almost in the heartland of Israel. It's where Joseph's brethren guided and tended the flocks of Jacob. It's in the same general area where Joseph was thrown into a pit and then finally sold into Egyptian bondage. Jacob's well. The disciples went on ahead to get something to eat in that little town that was there, and Jesus walks up to the well. There is a woman, a Samaritan, at the well, and the Jews and the Samaritans had those problems of enmity between them. And wonder of wonders, it's hard for our Western mind to comprehend it, he spoke to the woman, asked her for a drink of water from the well. She literally was taken aback. She was nonplussed and in amazement that he, a Jew, would speak to her, a Samaritan, and above all of that, a woman. You see, you women don't really know, I guess you know, but a lot don't know how far you've really come in Jesus. You don't really need liberation. Jesus liberated you 2,000 years ago. I'll tell you what woman's lib is. It's Adam's rib plus Satan's fib. That's women's lib. I'm not going to say all of that that I'm thinking. But Jesus sets you free at Calvary. Jesus is your champion. Jesus is your Lord, your King, your Master. One lady in Australia, a news lady over network radio, asked me, she said, well, I just don't see anything wrong with women's lib. I said, well, you can be your own judge, because it boils down to two things when you get right down to it. Two things. The first one is, take the male or female sign off of the restroom door. And that's what you're marching for. Some of you don't understand what I'm talking about. Tulsa, you can do better than that. Make it all one restroom. Isn't that ludicrous? That's a ludicrosity. That's ridiculous. But that's what, and don't let me get too plain, that's what stupid people are screaming for. Now, just think of that a moment. The second one is that our daughters can march on the front lines with an M16 and fight in the wars beside our sons. I love my wife, and I hope and pray to God I never have to fight on the front lines, but if I do, I want an old burly lumberjack beside me. I'm going to be honest with you. Oh, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? I'll get enough letters off of that to fill up the whole building. But men's ways without God are stupid ways. You're listening to me. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can liberate you. Only Jesus can break the bonds and the chains and the shackles of sin. And it's not a problem of legislation. It's a problem of the heart. When you get the heart straight before God, then the thing is going to come out all right. Glory be to Jesus. A man is free in spirit. We've gotten people today that are worth millions of dollars, living in the biggest homes, driving the biggest cars, and diamonds sporting on their clothes, but they are slaves. They are locked up in bondage and slaves. And we've got a lot of little women living off of a Social Security check in two rooms, trying to make the dollar stretch to go out each month. That is free, more free than any king that's ever lived, because she knows Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! Glory to God. And Jesus said, could you give me a drink from the well? She said, you knowing me to be a Samaritan, and ask that. She said, we don't talk with each other. We've been having a fight for years over where to worship. Isn't mankind dumb? Isn't it pitiful? Here she is talking to the one to worship. And she's fussing over a mountain. She said, you all say Jerusalem, and we say it's this mountain here. Oh, that's what religion will do for you. Bless God, we baptize in the name of... I was in one country the other day, and to do it all, they dipped them three times. I'm serious. They had a falling out, started another denomination, so they could dip them three times. In the name of the Father, clunk. And of the Son, clunk. And of the Holy Ghost, clunk. By that time, the rascal's dead. He's drowned. Glory! I'm trying to use a little sarcasm to get you to see how stupid it is. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Glory to God. When you get saved and full of the Holy Ghost, you'll no longer be Baptist. You'll no longer be Assembly of God. You'll no longer be Catholic. You'll no longer be Presbyterian. You'll no longer be Methodist. But you'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb, with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, on your way to heaven. Oh, you are opposed to church denomination? No. I'm an ordained preacher in one. I've got a card in my pocket to prove it. You don't believe it, I can show you. And it's a new one, too. It's not an out-of-date one. I got one right in there. Shows I'm ordained with a certain denomination. And I love it. I love that denomination. I really do. But it's never helped me to preach one sermon. It's never lifted one of my burdens. It's never healed me when I was sick. It's never encouraged me when I was discouraged. It's never held my hand when I was walking through a dark place. It's never touched me when I've stumbled and fallen, and all of a sudden the devil said, you're no good, but Jesus reached down and picked me up, lifted me up above the shadows, and planted my feet on higher ground. Glory! Hallelujah! No denomination did it. If the church world could ever realize that you're not Catholic, you're not Pentecostal, you're not Baptist, but you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of Jesus, your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, now, don't some of you here that's been Christians for 85 years get angry with me. I'm taking it for granted. You understand, I'm preaching to those on television. I get amused. I get so much mail. I'll mention Baptists, and I love Baptists. I love Assembly of God. I love Catholics. I can say I love Catholics, and I'll get letters from Pentecostals saying, you no good rascal, you saying something good about Catholics? Don't you have any sense at all? You have betrayed the whole thing. Just because I said I love Catholics. I got more mail the other day because I said the Pope might be saved. I didn't say he was. I said he might be. And I'm going to tell you something else here, Tulsa. He might be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, now, Jimmy Swaggart. Now, wait a minute, Jimmy Swaggart. It can't be. You know all the doctrines of the Catholic Church. You know all the transubstantiation. Did I pronounce it right? You know how they say that the water and the wine turns into the actual body and blood. That's wrong. And how the Pope, I know that. What I'm saying is this. Love cover the multitude of sins. And get the mold out of your own eye before you try to pick it out of somebody else's eye. Now, where's my cameras? Save your stamp. Just save it. Don't write me Pentecostal preachers. I'm more Pentecostal than you are. Try to set me straight. I know all about all that. I know that. But I got a good idea. When you get to glory, you're going to see a lot of folk there you never dreamed would be there. And a lot of folk you just knew would be there won't be there. Oh, Lord, how did I get off on this? Oh, my. Praise God. This woman was a very religious woman. She was very religious. She knew all the laws of the Samaritan doctrines. Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again, but if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never. She said, they tell us that there is one coming. His name is the Messiah. He's called the Christ. He said, I am he. I am he. Boy, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, come back for chapter 2 tomorrow. He said, I'm the one. You're looking at him. I'm the one. I can give you the water. I can give you the water that you will never thirst again. When her eyes got big and when he told her that, he said, go get your husband. Bring him back. Now, that's when he hit the nerve. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've spoken rightly. You've had five. You see, he knows you. You may sit in church and cross your feet, you know, and look up there and holler, amen, but he knows what's in your heart. He knows you. You listen to me. He knows you. He knows when you haven't paid your tithe. He knows when you've lied. He knows when you're not living right. He knows. He said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now, you hadn't even bothered to get a marriage contract. You're just living with him. Man. Boy, he'd have been something on a television show, wouldn't he? Hallelujah to the Lamb. Boy, when he told her that, she said, I'm leaving. She wasn't angry or mad. She'd accepted him, but she was about half scared. She didn't want to stay around any longer because she didn't know what else he was going to tell her. And she was going back to tell what all that he had done for her. But the point I'm making is this. There was no reprobation on his part for her. The woman had had five husbands. Think of the gamut of soiled, dirty, social, moral linen that woman had gone through. Five husbands. It could have been that maybe all five died, but I doubt it. There was probably a long list of problems and difficulties, and the life had become more and more sordid, but he did not reprove her. There was no reprobation whatsoever. I'm going to say something to you tonight. Some of you will understand it, some won't. My television, listen to me. Some of you are drunks. Some of you can't quit. Every morning the hands are shaking and the eyes are red and watering with tears and down deep inside you're sick. Some of you are drug addicts. My God, you can't quit. You're living in a veritable hell on earth. It's a life of misery and heartache, and your whole life is spent in getting a fix. And it's a living, unmitigated, torturous hell. Some of you are eaten up with lust, greedy lust that's never satisfied. Your whole life spent in the pursuit of the opposite sex, one sexual conquest after the other, until it's eating you alive. And I'm going to say something that'll shock you. I don't reprove you. I don't have a bad word to say about you. I don't have an ounce of criticism to say about you. I don't say one thing that's derogatory about you, not one thing. You've got enough problems without Jimmy Swaggart knocking you in the head. But I am going to tell you this. If you want out, there's a better way. Hallelujah to God. If you want deliverance, there's a better way. God's taught me some things in these last few years. I used to be very hard. Some of you may think I still am, but he's let me see some things. You see, we Christians, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, we are very, very, very harsh when it comes to that poor drunk out there. I've never tasted of any kind of liquor in my life of any nature, period. I don't know what the stuff tastes like. If it tastes like it smells, it's bad. But we will try that poor old person that's trying to come to God, and he's bound up but drank, and somehow he hadn't made the connection. We'll kick him out. We'll spiritually tar and feather him. But we'll take that person there that's got a tongue so long they can sit in the kitchen and lick the pots in the dining room. They break up more homes, wreck more lives with that old long tongue, speaking in tongues every service. My Lord, I'm getting bad tonight. Tulsa, what's the matter with you? I didn't come here to preach like that. What's wrong with you? What are you doing me this way for? And we'll make them good members. But what does God see? What does God say? What does God think? You trying to condone drinking? No, no. But I'm telling you this, a lot of folk we think are just terrible. Some that we think are pretty holy, God may have the opposite opinion. No reprobation. No reprobation. Five husbands, sordid, dirty. That woman couldn't have gotten in a church in a land. Period. Even the Catholics would have kicked her out. I'm going to be crude and rough. Five husbands and shacking up with a sixth. Oh, that's rough. That's crude. But you get my message. Yeah, I'm sure you did. And yet Jesus said, here's the living water. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Glory. No reprobation. No reprobation. No reprobation. Boy, that's good preaching. Jimmy Swaggart, you reckon my theology? No, I'm just telling you what he did. No reprobation. He didn't say, you get out of here. Don't even get close to me. You're a Samaritan and five divorces. No, I hadn't been divorced either. One wife. She was 15. Oh, Lord, I'm telling my insides tonight. I might as well tell it. She was 15 and I was 17 when we married. We've been married ever since. This coming October, 29 years. Nine years ago when we passed our 20th, she gave me this, the only jewelry I own. Gave it to me for good conduct. Hallelujah. Five divorces, and he said, you can join my church. My, 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 my. Not only that, he made a preacher out of her. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, listen to me tonight. Jesus Christ can lift you up out of the dirt and the rot and the filth, and he can clean that old black heart, and he can set you up and make you something that the world cannot make. I don't care what the devil has done to you. Jesus can give you eternal life. Hallelujah to God. Now let me hurry here. Second one is found in Luke 8:2. Just casually mentions her. Nowadays she would have written 20 books. How he cast out the devil of Abris. We've named all these devils, you see. He cast out also the devil of greed, the devil of lust. Some of you Christians been running around trying to get a demon of temper cast out of you. You got problems, honey. They can anoint you with oil until you solve the energy shortage. When Peter got mad and cursed, that was a rough bunch Jesus chose. That was a dirty dozen. When Peter got mad and cursed and Jesus came by and looked at him, he didn't run over to him and slap his hand on him and said, in the name of Jesus, devil of profanity, come out of it. You know why? Because the problem was a problem of the heart. Out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, and adulteries, etc., etc., etc. Don't blame everything on the devil. But from Mary Magdalene, he cast, the scripture says, Luke 8:2, seven devils. Now, the woman was in serious straits. I do not know what it was. The Holy Spirit deemed it desirable to leave it silent. I don't know. Maybe she was a beautiful girl that got all mixed up. I don't know what the problems were. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. In case you didn't know it, she was the first one to preach the gospel under the new covenant. Her message wasn't long, but thank God it was lethal. She said, he's not here. He's risen. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. From whom he had cast seven devils. Now, I want you to think of the church world, and I'm not speaking derogatorily of the church world. I do everything I can to get people in churches. The church is the foundation of the work of God on earth. These men that pastor churches, they are the most important men in this entire community, and others that maybe are not here. They are not just men. They are God-called men, the shepherds of your souls. And people that love their pastors, treat their pastors good, God blesses those churches. God blesses those people. But sad to say, if you would take a kaleidoscopic view of the church world as a whole, most of the church world would close a door to the likes of Mary Magdalene. They would send her to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a therapist or whatever. But there are problems intertwined in human beings that sometimes it gets so bad that demon powers even infest the individual. Possess them. That it takes more than therapy or psychology or psychiatry to help. It takes the power of Almighty God to set the captive free. Hallelujah. Most churches, this would upset their curriculum. This would upset their order. This would upset their way of doing things. But thank God for preachers that believe Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and Jesus can set the captive free, and they believe he's able to do all things. We had a girl to call our office. We have thousands, naturally, to do so. And we have a team of, we feel, a very good individuals that love God, filled with the Holy Spirit, that will counsel these people, work with them. Dr. Marvin Solem was on the phone that day. He's a godly man. And a few moments after the girl started speaking to him, he could detect something was wrong, and then she started to talk in a throaty voice. The demon spirits within her, and she called, I guess, 100 times in the next few weeks. She would use the most vile language. This thing would speak through her and say, I have been in her ever since she has been, I don't know, 12, 14 years old, whatever it was. And she belongs to me. She was involved in witchcraft. She was involved in sorcery. She was involved in Satan worship and all of these things. And the spirit through her would say, she's mine and you will never have her. This is becoming more and more common nowadays. He prayed for her over the phone. He's a godly man, a spirit-filled man, but seemingly could not affect victory. At long last, several months later, we happened to go to her city for a meeting. I didn't even remember. He had told me about this, but when we arrived there, this never entered my mind, really. She was at that meeting the first night, stayed a few minutes, and ran out. She couldn't stand it. There is one thing that demons cannot stand, that the devil cannot stand, and it's Jesus. Can't stand Jesus. They can stand all the religious hierarchy, all the religiosity, all the religious talk, and all the falter, all the religion, but they cannot stand Jesus. Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ. She liked to run out of her mind. They told me. I didn't see her, but she ran out of that giant coliseum. Next night she was back. She managed to stay, came to the front that night to be saved. Those demon spirits threw her to the floor. I saw people working with her. I did not at that time know it was she. They were working with her, and still there was no victory. About six or seven of my men, Donnie included, took her to a side room in that big coliseum in that city, and they started praying over her. It wasn't easy. It was not some anesthetic surgical operation. It came very with difficult means. The clock went on up toward midnight, and they were there still praying over that girl. One demon after the other would come out. Now, I realize much of the world, most of the religious world tonight, would think this is ludicrous. They would think this is just something in somebody's mind, but demon forces are real. Demon powers are real. And God, we need churches that are full of the Holy Ghost, and preachers full of the Holy Ghost, and preachers full of the power of God, and laity full of the power of God, that can lay hands on these and cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Because the hope of the drunk It's not Alcoholics Anonymous, and I love the organization and thank God for it. But the hope of the drunk is Jesus Christ. You're listening to me. And I could say that about whatever. She had the strength, they said, of several men. One of my men, one of the largest ones, over 200 pounds, she knocked him to his knees. I mean, his knees buckled and he went down. But it angered him. She wasn't a big woman. He came up. She threw her hands up again to stop him. He knocked her hands aside and got his hand on her head and wouldn't let it go. Oh, glory. He said, in the name of Jesus, and that devil screamed out and said, I'll not come out. He said, oh, yes, you are going to come out. I demand it in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that demon came out. To make the story short, the girl stood there just totally changed, instantly changed. Spirit of God came all over. She started to speak in other tongues. And she stood there and said, my name is, and gave them her name. And it was not the name the whole city thought she had. That demon had given her another name. She went all over that city telling what Jesus had done for her. She's still living for God tonight, saved by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus can do. And what I'm saying is this. As there was no reprobation for the woman at the well, there was no alienation for Mary Magdalene. No alienation. Let me hurry. Third one Jesus met, Mark 7, 25 through 30. Syrophoenician woman, a Greek Gentile. Out of context, out of order, out of her dispensation. But she had a daughter grievously vexed with the devil. And she had heard what Jesus could do. And she came to him. Praise God. And I love what he said to her. You see, there was no discrimination. He said, healing's the children's bread. Not the exact words, but that's what he meant. Meaning the Jews were the children. And boy, that little woman, women are smart. She stood there and said, I'll admit that healing may be for the children. And you don't take the children's bread, he said, and give it to the dogs. That's rough, friend. That's rough. The Greek says little puppies. You don't take the bread and give it to little dogs, little puppies. She said, but oh, yes, but those little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the table. He looked at her and said, go back home. Your daughter will be healed when you get there. Mm. Hallelujah. I was in the Republic of Panama, the city of Colón. We helped build a church there through a revival meeting. Big theater right on the main street. 24 hours a day, the street would be literally livid with people. Masses of people. That night, that day before the service, that night I was seeking God for the service, and we would drive all the way across the isthmus each night for the service. We were only a few of them would work. When I got to those that wouldn't work, I'd holler loud so the folk couldn't tell there was no music. Those Panamanians, oh, they could sing. Every one of them Catholic, all of them Catholic. God moved that night. I still remember what I preached. Spirit of God came over the place. Many came to God, but there was a big man sitting in about that section, 6 foot 6 inches tall. The reason I know is because I'll tell you in a moment. Over 230 pounds of bone and muscle. Tears running down his cheeks. He stepped out in that aisle dragging his right leg. I found out later why he had a wooden leg, and he was dragging that thing up, and he stood there, and I mean God got a hold of him. Many came to Jesus that night. But I especially noticed him because of his bulk. He was not fat. He was just a powerful man, with the exception of that leg. I noticed when he came that there seemed to be a tremendous, what words can I use? A great
moving of something that was taking place, and I knew something important was happening. When all the things subsided, the little lady that was standing with him, I ascertained or learned later, was his mother. But anyway, he stopped everybody after about 15 minutes of crying and confessing and repenting before God and asking Jesus to come into his heart. And remember, he's Catholic. And he lifted his hand and waved to the crowd, gigantic crowd. And then he looked around at me and said, "Father Swaggart." I said he was Catholic. That's all he knew, see. He said, "Can I come up and give my testimony?" No, he didn't say it. So, "Can I come up and say a word?" I stood there and I thought, I didn't know who he was and I didn't know what in the world he might do. But he was too big to argue with. I said, "Sure, come ahead." He came around. There were steps at the end in that big theater building. They have a beautiful church built there today. Walked up, dragging that leg, coming this way. I was standing behind the little pulpit. He walked up. Now listen to me and look at me. Pulled back his coat, reached in the waistband of his trousers, and pulled out the longest barrel 38 I've ever seen in my life. Right in my face. I don't mean pointing it at me, but it was held up. I said, "Sweet Jesus, I'm coming home." I said, "Oral Roberts, where are you when I need you?" My knees turned to jelly. Somebody said, "What did you do?" I looked as holy as I could look. I screwed up my face and raised my hand. I thought, how does a father look? That's one time I wished for a turnaround collar. Then he laid it down. I said, Big old, that thing had a barrel on it that long. It would have whipped Russia, that gun would have. And then with very broken English, I'd been preaching through an interpreter, but he spoke in English, but very broken, but I could understand him. He said, "I didn't want to come tonight. I've never been in anything like this in my life. But," he said, "my mother, this is her birthday. She begged me to come. She's been coming. And as a favor to her on her birthday, I came tonight." And he said, "Tonight I was going to Panama City." This was in Cologne, remember? He said, "I was going to Panama City. I was going there to kill a man with that gun." He said, "This leg, a year ago he ran over me, deliberately he ran over me, ran me down with his truck. I lost my leg." He said, "I'm only half a man. I have brooded in bitterness for over a year, and today, the anniversary of losing my leg, I was going to take that gun to Panama City, find him, and kill him. But," he said, "tonight, I'm giving that gun to Father Swaggart. And I've given my life to Jesus Christ." Oh, he said, "I'm going to Panama City tomorrow. But instead of finding him to do him harm, I'm going to put my arms around him." And he said it in that beautiful broken English. "And I'm going to tell him what Jesus has done for me. And that I love him." No discrimination. No discrimination. I don't care who he was. His skin was brown, but no discrimination. He was a Catholic. No discrimination. Leg gone. No discrimination. Last of all, found in St. John 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now this is a beautiful picture of God's mercy and love. The Jewish leaders had endeavored to trap him. They thought this was it. The poor man that said, to whom, no, what was the word? Should we pay tax to Caesar or no? Jesus said, hand me a coin. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. They failed with that one. But they thought this was perfect. They knew the law of Moses, partially. They set it up. There is no limit to what religion without God will do. They brought this woman, and they said it, she was taken in the act of adultery. I don't mean we suppose or think, or there is some proof, but I mean they set it up, caught her in the act, bring her, they had no more regard for her than they had for a rock. She was nothing to that religious crowd. They come and they literally fling her like they would a wounded animal at his feet. And said, she's an adulteress. She's filthy. We caught her in the act. And the law of Moses says to stone her. Now what are you going to do? The Bible said he stooped down and wrote in the sand. C.M. Ward preached a message as only he could preach it. He called it Love Letters in the Sand. What he said, the Holy Spirit did not deem it necessary to tell us. They stand and watch. Then he stood and said, here she is. He that among you is without sin, cast the first stone. But wait a minute. The Greek gives it a little more clearer. It means this. This is what he really said. As he pointed a finger at them possibly and said, let he among you that is without this sin, sin of adultery, pick up a stone and throw it at her. Man, they sneaked away. One of them said, I got an appointment I got to go to. Other said, my wife expected me an hour ago. I got to get back. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. No reprobation, no alienation, no discrimination, and no condemnation. Neither do I condemn thee. Precious words divine, fallen from the lips of mercy, like the sweetest chimes. Neither do I condemn thee. Sing them o'er and o'er. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Bow your heads, please.